Good morning, friends. How we doing? Awesome. Hey, if I've not yet met you before, my name is Michael. I get to be one of the pastors here, and today I get to teach you. So buckle up, buttercup. We're on for the ride. So a couple things I want to leave you with or give you before we start. Number one, if this is your first or second or 100th time here, we want to encourage you to fill out a digital connect card. This helps us in so many ways minister to you guys, lets us know who's here, who we need to check in with, and it also lets you be a partner with us in ministry. If it's your first or second time ever filling out a digital connect card, we give away a $10 donation to a local ministry here in Hopkinsville. So please do that for us. You can find that on your worship program as well. Also, if you got one of these when you came in, will everybody hold it up? Will you just look at it real quick? Here's what we know about church communication. You guys don't hear anything unless we say it seven times. So this is number two out of seven. And everybody say, friend A flyer. You are holding, or you threw away already, or lost already, your friend A flyer. And we want you to pick one of those up, and I'm going to show you how to use this, okay? Because this can get complicated. You already know about friend A, okay? Because you've read the flyer. So here's what we want you to do tomorrow as you go to work. So tomorrow as you go to work, we want you to say, hey, Tammy, are we friends? And Tammy says, yes, we're friends. And I say, Tammy, you're my friend, and I would like to invite you to Friend Day, Tammy. And Tammy is going to take this flyer, and here's what I know, and I love Tammy, and I'm just saying this about everybody. She's probably going to throw that away, okay? So you're going to need to ask again and invite again. So every time you come in, get another Friend Day flyer and just harass somebody into submission, okay? That is the best strategy that you can use. But listen, Friend Day is going to be great. It's August the 6th. We'll have normal worship services that morning, but then that night, come hungry. There's going to be food trucks, there's going to be fireworks, and most of all, there is going to be some good dear friends here that we can celebrate together with. So mark it down, family event, August the 6th, Friend Day. Everybody ready to go? Awesome. Hey, let me tell you a couple things. There are a lot of things in life that you and I do not get to choose, okay? Like, I did not get to choose whether or not God was going to let me keep my hair. That was decided for me. I did not get to choose some of my spiritual gifts. And let me tell you one of the things that I am most gifted at. It is taking common, ordinary items that I need on a daily basis and losing them in 30 seconds to where it takes a manhunt to find them. I did not get to choose that. The Lord just let me be really good at that, okay? I didn't get to choose how my brain works and how I just wake up with crazy ideas that won't go away. I didn't get to choose that. It's who I am. It's how I am. And there are things in your life that you didn't get to choose. Like, you did not get to choose that sibling that drives you crazy. Didn't get to choose that. You didn't get to choose your crazy parents or your crazy uncle or grandparents or whatever it is in your life. There are things that all of us don't get to choose that are kind of just thrust upon us. But here's what I know. There is one thing that all of us have in common that we get to choose, and that is this. It is the answer to this question: who will you do life together with? You get to choose the answer to that question. Like, you get to choose your spouse. They might not choose you in the moment that you want them to, okay? But you get to choose. You get to choose the friendships that you have. And here's what we know about choosing to be together with people. The scriptures tell us within the very first couple of pages an important fact about humanity. Here's what God said to Adam and about Adam. It is not good for man to be alone. We know that. So we know that to be alone is not good, but to be together is good. And out of that conversation, praise God, God created Eve as a helpmate for Adam. And not only did he create us to be together as humanity, to walk through life together, but did y'all know that he actually created us to be together with him? Did you know that? The Creator, the God of the universe, has a desire to be together with you. Michael, how do you know that? Because after God created everything and said it was good and very good, the Bible distinctly tells us that every day, during the cool of the day that God would come to the garden to walk with Adam and Eve, to be together with them. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is this idea of being together. And this morning, I want to propose to you and I want to show you the most important relationship that you and I have access to in this journey of being together. So I want to fast forward in the scriptures. We've talked about the garden. Now I want to go all the way to this place called Galilee. Everybody say Galilee. Galilee is called the Sea of Galilee. It's really like a big lake. It's really not a sea. It's a lake. But we're going to fast forward to Jesus' ministry there. So here's a couple things that's happened just so you can know where we at in Jesus' story. Jesus has just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And at every turn, at every response, Jesus says three words that shuts him down. It is finished. And then Jesus has started his public ministry. Boy, would have loved to have heard Jesus' first sermon. No, you wouldn't. I'll give it to you right now, and it don't sit well with nobody. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop doing the things that you know you shouldn't do. That was Jesus' first sermon. And he's standing up in a boat when he's saying this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Bible says that the story that we're going to read happens next. And it's the account of some of the most famous words of Jesus when Jesus walks up to four ordinary men and he says these three words, come, follow me. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to teach you three things this morning about Jesus' invitation to come and follow me. Before we do, we're going to get weird. Everybody say, get weird. I want you to touch the person next to you, and we're about to pray something over all of us. Here's what I want you to pray. Repeat after me. Say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and God, we pray and we acknowledge that we need you to speak to us today, God. God, if you do not speak, nothing will happen. So God, open your word to us this morning. God, let us not just listen to it and hear it, God, but let us walk away knowing that there are things that you want us to do different. God, we praise you this morning for that call that came to four ordinary men, come and follow me. God, thank you that you said that then, and God, I thank you that you're saying that right now. I pray that you would unleash the power of the Holy Spirit today, that you might call people to come and follow you. God, teach us what you want us to know about this passage. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hey, this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't heard before, okay? So lower your expectations. But I do want to read to you four verses, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Here's what the Word of God says. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew. And they were throwing a net into the water because they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. And a little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, whose name was Zebedee, and they were repairing their nets. And he called to them, come, follow me. And they immediately followed Jesus, leaving the boat and their father behind. Hey, the first thing that I want to show you about following Jesus this morning is that following Jesus means finding your purpose and your potential. Your purpose and your potential. I don't know about you, but I get the opportunity to talk to a lot of people. And I get to talk to a lot of people about a lot of different things. But one of the things that comes up over and over and over again as I talk to people is that there is this deep dissatisfaction in their lives. Like, they might get really excited about something for a little bit, and then it just kind of flames out. And then there's always something going on that they are deeply dissatisfied about. And I am convicted and convinced it is because we have no idea why we are here. Like, we have no idea why we have been placed on a planet that spins around the sun, and it spins, and there are seasons. We have no clue why we're here. Friends, I want to tell you very simply why you exist. You exist to know God and to make Him known. That is your purpose. And your life will become so much better when you realize and begin to live out that purpose. Here's how purpose goes for most of us. We look at people who we think are happy, and they're not happy, friend. They are miserable. And we go to imitate them and imitate the things that they do. And we pretend to be happy, but honestly, we are miserable because we have no idea what our purpose is. Jesus shows up and invites four men to follow Him. He just revealed their purpose to them. Hey, this is important and it is powerful. Whether or not you know it or see it right now, you have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Like, you as an individual, look at me, with all of your flaws, with all of your bad habits, with everything that you struggle with, you have a purpose in the kingdom of God. And here's what I love about what Jesus says. Jesus says, come follow me. And here's what's mind-blowing to me. And it's true about them and it's true about us. Jesus knows their past. Jesus knows their present. And Jesus knows all of their future failings. And He still says, come and follow me. Why or how could He do that? Because even amidst all of the mess that Jesus sees when He looks into our life, He also sees our full potential. You know, that's a word that I used to hear a lot when I was a kid. You got potential, don't blow it, right? Blew it a lot. Some of you did too. You got potential. Potential is something that really sometimes we don't even see inside of ourselves, but that does not mean that it's not there. There are a ton of students at New Work Fellowship that literally have the potential to change the world, and they have no idea that they possess that potential. And I knew that if I spent as much time with you guys as I did with them, I would say the same thing. But let me tell you something about potential when it comes to Jesus's potential. Your potential really has very little or nothing to do with you. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus did not invite Peter to come and follow Him because Peter was QB1. Or because there was anything special about Peter. What was Peter's occupation? He was a fisherman. Well, what do we know about fishermen? Hey, here's what I know. They stink. They stink really bad. And they don't just stink really bad some of the time. They stink really bad all of the time. They were not important in society. When the town had a meeting, nobody was saying, hey guys, time out. We got to wait till the fishermen get here to decide what we're going to do. They were unnoticed. No one cared about them. And yet Jesus goes straight to them and calls them, not because of what they have, not because of who they are, but listen, but because of who they could be. Not in and of themselves, but of who they could be if they chose to follow Him. Your true potential, friend, has really nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with the power of our God, that He looks out on humanity, and that I believe that He knows what every human is poised to be and poised to do if we would remain faithful and decide to take a stand and say, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I go, that's a pretty big stretch. Does God really know who we could all be? Everybody say, Abram. We don't even talk about Abram anymore because you and me don't even know him as Abram. We know him as Abraham. Hey, listen, Abram means, exalted father, an honored dad. But God comes to Abram and he says, hey, your name's not going to be Abram anymore. From now on, you will be called Abraham, which means father of nations. He reveals his purpose and potential. Hey, God comes to Saul when Saul's worried about murdering the church. Why are you persecuting me? Changes his name from Saul to Paul. Saul's name means prayed for, and Paul means humble. Hey, this is what I like about Paul's life. As soon as we see Saul on the scene, he's saying, hey, let me hold the coat so you guys can really stone Stephen to death. And at the end of his life, he's saying, there's nobody worse than me. I'm the chief among sinners. Yes, of course God knows who we could be. Of course he knows your and my full potential. That's why he's inviting you and me to follow him. I look at what he tells Peter in John 1:42. He says, you know, your name is Simon right now, but I'm going to call you Cephas. Everybody say Cephas. If I had candy, I'd throw it out. Y'all are doing so good. Cephas means rock or Peter. Why would Jesus rename him to be the rock? Because Jesus knew his potential. He knew his purpose. On you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Hey, look around. We get to gather together in these four walls because Jesus called some ordinary men, and the scriptures teach that they literally turned the world upside down. Not because of anything that they possessed, not because of any ability that they had on their own, but because they were committed to two words. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Following Jesus means you and me finding your purpose and your potential. Hey, let me hammer you for a little bit. And friend, today if you feel hammered, you should see my toes, okay? They're all bruised. Let me hammer you. Your greatest potential is not 40 pounds away, the other way. Your greatest potential, the best version of you, is not going to be the you if you read these 12 books this year. Your greatest version of you is not available if you change the behavior of your children. Your greatest version of you will not be the greatest version of you if your spouse stops doing right now, today, all the things that drives you crazy. That is not what is going to unlock the greatest version of you. The greatest version of you is the you that you will become when you have intimacy with Jesus. That is the greatest version of you. I want to read to you a verse out of the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. Matthew chapter 4, 19. Follow me and I will. Everybody say, I will. I will make you into fishers of men. Hey, Jesus' words, follow me and I will make you. It's not just an invitation to do life together, friend. It's a promise to be claimed. Here's the promise. Jesus, your word says that if I will follow you, you will change me. If I will follow you, you will change me. That's point number two about following Jesus. Following Jesus means that he will make you. He will make you. Here's what I know. I've got a 6-year-old. I've got a 4-year-old. And y'all, this week, they have lived up to be true terrorists at my house. And it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. I can point them. I can show them in the direction of behavioral modification. But behavioral modification is to treat the symptom. I don't want to treat the symptom. I want to treat the cause. And me and Lena can do everything that we can do. But let me tell you something. Changing the desire of a human being is not something that a human being can do. Changing the desire of a human being is something that only the Creator can do. And that's why he's saying, if you will follow me, I will make you. Hey, parents, listen to me. Let me set you free. Just be a good parent, right? You can't change them. You cannot change their desires. I know you want to. Michael, how do you know I can't change their desires? I've tried real hard. I'm a great parent. I know you are. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever changed your own desires? No, you haven't. I know you've tried real hard, right? I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to sit down and eat 12 Oreos at a time anymore. I'm not going to do it. 2 days later, they're all gone. Hey, listen, we don't need more determination for behavioral change. We need more commitment to intimacy with Jesus. Follow me and I will make you into fishers of men. How does this work? It's not because Jesus comes and changes behavior. It's because Jesus comes and changes desire. Follow me and I will make you. And here's how most of us treat our lives. Most of us treat our lives like this. We know we got problems. Amen. Raise your hand if you got problems. I got double problems. We know we got problems. And here's what we say. Man, I know I got problems, but I ain't as bad as they are. I know I got problems, but it's better than it was. I know I got problems, but it's just who I am. Hey, the next time you have those thoughts, you need to say the words, "Get behind me, Satan." That is not what your Creator said about you. Your Creator said about you, if you will follow me, I will transform you. Hey, that's what we need, amen. I do need to lose 40 pounds, but that's not really what I need. What I really need is to follow Jesus. Hey, I got a prayer I want you to write down. Take a picture of it, write it down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, get 2 sticky notes. I want you to put one on the speedometer of your car, like as you're looking down to check your speed. You won't see your speed. It's okay. You don't check it anyway. And then I'll put one of them on the mirror. Here's the prayer that I want you to pray every day this week. God, make me into who you created me to be as I recklessly follow Jesus this week. God, make me into who you created me to be as I recklessly follow Jesus this week. Hey, here's what I know about you and me making the decision to recklessly follow Jesus. The things that he's going to ask you to do, the thoughts that you're going to start having that you know are not your thoughts are going to scare you to death. And that is the number one indicator that God is calling you to do it, when you are scared about it. Moses, I want you to go set my people free. God, I can't choose someone else, God. Hey, fear is always a prerequisite for faith. God, make me into who you want me to be and prepare to be scared, because that is the point. Who he's calling you to be should frighten you. Hey, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I've blown it. I've tried to follow Jesus, but I've just messed up. Friend, let me tell you something. Your definition of I've gone too far does not register with Jesus Christ. I love you. I love your family who has written you off and told you you've gone too far, but I am telling you with authority that the King of Kings, that does not register with him. Okay? Everybody say Peter. Everybody say Peter cut his ear off. Peter's been following Jesus for 3 years. And on the night that Jesus is betrayed to the very guy who Jesus says, I will build my church on you, Peter decides it's time to fight. And he pulls out a sword and cuts somebody's ear off. Raise your hand if you've ever cut somebody's ear off. My goodness, not one willing person, right? You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, hey, bro, too far. You're done. You're not the rock anymore. You're the ear chopper. That's who you are. No, Jesus bent down, picked up that ear, and put it back on. Why? Because he's Jesus. Because Jesus can take your worst days, your worst mistakes, and he can pick it up and he can fix it. He can make you into something new. And following Jesus means that he will make you. You're too far does not register with Jesus. Michael, I hear what you're saying, but he just couldn't do that with me. Friend, look at me. Jesus created all of humanity with God the Father out of a pile of dirt. A pile of dirt. He literally touched it with his hands, breathed into it, and humanity was created. If he can create us out of a pile of dirt, what can he do with broken us? If he can show up and as his first miracle, which I think is on purpose, to show up at his first miracle and be at a wedding and say, hey, we out of wine, party's over. And he says, no, party's not over. Go fill every jar you can with water. And he can speak and turn the ordinary into extraordinary. What can he do with you? What can he do with me? I'll tell you what he can do with you and me. He can make us into something new. It's what he does as the creator. Everybody say Gatlinburg. I love Gatlinburg. Anybody else in the room love Gatlinburg? And I don't love Gatlinburg for the reason that most of you guys do. I am not a pancake fan, okay? I'm just not a fan. Sue me. I don't like them, okay? I'll take waffles any day. But I love going to Gatlinburg. I mean, we go. I eat my face off. I feel horrible, but it is so good. But there's one place that we go to every time we go to Gatlinburg. It's this place called Ale Wine Pottery. It's a place where they make pottery in front of you. So let me give you a visual description of what's like. So you pull up in this gravel parking lot, and there's this huge house with a wraparound front porch. And all along that front porch, there are these pegs in the walls and on the posts. And there's stuff that the potter, Mr. Robert, has made. There's cups there. There's bowls there. And then you walk into the front of the shop, and to the left, there is a massive fireplace with some rocking chairs beside of it. And as you look straight as you walk into the shop, there is a pedestal and a bench. And Robert will come out, and he will literally make something out of clay in front of people. He does it all day. He's been doing it for 40 years. And it is a fascinating process to me. Hey, here's what I've never seen Robert do. I have never seen Robert, the potter, pick up some clay and put it on the pedestal and lean down and say, pile of clay, what would you like to be made into? That would be ridiculous, right? Can I tell you that that's how we treat God? Like, that's what we expect out of God? The Bible actually makes the analogy that he is the potter and we are the clay. Cannot tell the potter what to do. It doesn't work like that. And hey, here's what else is really cool. Sometimes Robert will be making something out of that clay, and something will just be, he's not happy with it. He's like, it's not that he made a mistake. He just wants to make it better. So you know what he'll do? He'll take that whole piece of clay and he'll smash it and he will start over. Michael, that sounds painful in my life. Yeah, it does, but you just got to keep remembering he's the creator. I'm the creation. He is the potter. I am the clay, and I will trust him. The potter and the clay. He can make us, and he can make you into something new. I want to read you a verse just to drive this home. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at these words. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Friends, he makes us into something new so that we can do something for him. He said, I'll create you fishers of men, and these four men would devote the rest of their lives to reaching people. If you have a desire for Jesus to make you into something new, but you have no desire to serve him in the kingdom, he's not going to make you into something new. He makes you into something new so that you can serve the kingdom. Can I ask you a question? Heart check question. Has Jesus made you new? And are you doing anything for the kingdom? Let me read to you the last verses. Got an English assignment for you. We're going to find the theme. We're going to find the theme. Michael, what is a theme? A theme is something that is repeated more than once. Read these verses with me again. Here's a third thing. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing the nets, and he called to them to come, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Let me tell you the third thing about following Jesus. This sounds really simple, but it is really hard to do. You ready? Following Jesus means that your yes means no. Your yes means no. He invites these fishermen to come and follow him, and saying yes to Jesus meant that they had to say no to something else. They had to say no to their job. They had to say no to their career. They had to say no to the nets. They had to say no to Zebedee. They had to say no to the family business. Their yes meant no. And here's the point I'm trying to make on this. You cannot say yes to Jesus and continue saying yes to everything else. You cannot say yes to following Jesus and continue to say yes to everything else. Hey, do me a favor. If you are here in the room right now and you're a guest, you are not a believer, right? Like, you are not a Christian. Number one, I am so glad that you're here. I would love to get to know you and make a friend out of you. But if that is you and you are here today, what I'm about to tell you does not apply to you, okay? Plug your ears. I just want to talk to church people for a moment, people that claim to know Jesus. Your yes to Jesus means that you can no longer live selfishly. That's what it means. Your yes to Jesus means that as a believer, you cannot have ongoing, unrepented, undealt with sin in your life. Michael, that seems really harsh. Read the Bible. It says it is impossible for those to continue in sin. It is impossible for those who say they love God to continue to live in the world. It is impossible. You cannot do it. Your yes means no. Hey, believers cannot follow Jesus and continue to live the Burger King motto, have it your way. It don't work. The moment you say yes to Jesus, your life is no longer about you and your way. You just died when you say yes to Jesus. Hey, following Jesus means that you and I put him on the throne of our lives, and at every decision, at every opportunity, at every occasion, we ask the question, what does the king want me, the servant, to do? Michael, that sounds like I don't have any rights and I'm American. Okay. You don't have any rights. And before you're American, you're a believer. What does the king want me, the servant, to do? And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that saying yes to Jesus means that you're going to be perfect. Friend, I am not perfect. Come and hang out with me, right? You will be like, what a wretch. I'm not even close. But here's what I am saying, is that saying yes to Jesus means that we begin to move in the pursuit of perfection, the pursuit of it. And let me introduce you to somebody called Johnny. Everybody say, hey, Johnny. Johnny's not here, so, you know, we're just being weird again. But anyways, Johnny. Okay, Johnny, we're going to call this guy Johnny. There's a dear friend that I used to go to church with in Arkansas when I was there before the Lord called me out of purgatory. And Johnny was a great guy. Johnny was one of the best evangelists I've ever been around. And Johnny would go to people's doors and knock on them and lead them to Christ. I mean, Johnny had the spirit of evangelism. But me and Johnny were talking one day about giving our life to Christ and about what it meant. And Johnny said something to me that shook me because I knew it wasn't true about me. Here's what Johnny said. He said, listen, when I said yes to Jesus, when I got saved, brother, I stopped sinning. And I just remember looking at him and go, I didn't. I haven't. I'm not perfect. I don't think Johnny really has stopped sinning. I think Johnny was trying to make a point. Here's the point. Following Jesus for the believers in the room should make sin unbearable for you. It should wreck you. It should make you feel like a chain ran just through your chest. It should convict and grieve you. Michael, why are you beating up on me, friend? I'm not beating up on you. I'm telling you that it should do that to you because God put his own son to death because of it. it should wreck us. Let me ask you a question. What has Jesus called you to leave behind? Have you done it? Have you been obedient? You know, at the end of time, when we stand before Jesus, he's going to say one of two things. Well done, my good and faithful servant. A servant is one who does what they're told. Or he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Only those who do the will of the Father can please God. What has Jesus called you to leave behind, and have you done it? And here's what's beautiful about this scripture. These disciples make the decision immediately, in a moment, to go follow Jesus. And their entire world, and our entire world, is turned upside down because of it. Because of an invitation that was tied to a promise, and they said, I'll trust him. Hey, let me just speak some vision into your life right now, okay? Mamas and daddies in the room, let me talk to you. What would happen? What would happen in your kids' lives? What would happen in your grandkids' lives, in your great-great-great-grandkids' lives that you hadn't even met yet? If you made the decision right now that we will together radically follow Jesus no matter what. And here's what I know about kids, because I got two of them. Way more is caught than what is taught. Michael, what do you mean by that? They're going to act like you act, not act like what you tell them to act like. Hey, for me, maybe that's the reason why my kids are so terrible. Maybe they picking up what I'm laying down instead of what I'm saying. But what would happen, mamas and daddies, if we decided, I will radically follow Jesus and I don't care? What would happen? Hey, members of New Work Fellowship, what would our community look like if New Work was marked and known as the people in the community who radically followed Jesus and pursued the good works that God had created them to do? Hey, for those of you who are in the room right now who are broken and defeated and exhausted, I want you to hear me on this. If you have a pulse, my God is not done. If you have a pulse, God is not done. I know people have written you off. I know, I understand it, but God is not done. And let me tell you what God's not saying right now. In the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of the pain, God's not saying what everybody else is saying. Here's what everybody else is saying. Try harder. Stop doing that. That's not what God's saying. God is saying, come and follow me, and I will make you into something new. It is not about willpower. It is about surrender. It is about surrender and the pursuit of intimacy with Jesus. The scriptures say that Jesus called out to them on that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he said three words, come, follow me. And here's what I know about Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what I know about the Spirit of God. He is still saying those three words today, come and follow me. And he's saying it with you in mind. Come and follow me. You guys, you and I are built for connection. We are created with relationship, not just with one another in community with Jesus, but we are created for connection with Jesus himself. And here's what I know about the Savior. Your life will be better with him than it would be without him. I know that. I can tell you that indefinitely. I love here that the disciples give us the example to follow. It says that both groups of these men respond immediately. Immediately they did something about it. And that's what I want us to do here this morning. I'm going to give you a couple different areas that God might be calling you to follow him. And as soon as the music starts, I want you to respond immediately. If that means that you need to grab a brother or sister and pray with them, grab them and pray with them. If that means you need counsel, you need to talk to somebody, there will be pastors and elders at the front ready and wanting to receive you, to pray with you. But if these are the categories that you feel like God is calling you to follow him in and you've never done it, let me encourage you to do so. Listen, the first one is the person who is lost. And the person who is lost. I know the church historically has done a terrible job of telling you that we love you, that we are for you. But I'm here to tell you today that King Jesus does love you. And he is for you. And his invitation, come and follow me, is for you. Friend, he loves you. He died for you. And he wants a personal relationship with you. So if you would say of yourself today, I know that I'm walking in darkness and I'm ready to walk the light. Come on, King Jesus is ready. He's ready to make you new. And for those of you, there's some of you here today, man, you've been saved. But as soon as I started talking about your yes means no, your pet sins came to mind and you immediately went to justifying them. Hey, brother and sister, today is the day. Right now is the day. Jesus' first sermon is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm telling you the same thing, man. Leave your pet sins behind. Repent. Make the turn. It is time for God's people to forsake the world so that we can participate in the kingdom. To leave behind the temporal so that we can participate in the eternal. Hey, for some of you, let me say this is my biggest burden right now as your student pastor. You're my biggest burden. My biggest burden is that we have an entire youth group that I believe God is calling up to ministry. That he is raising up the next generation right here in front of us. He's doing it. There are 10 students right now that I can put my finger on without a doubt and say, I know that they are called to ministry. I know it. And I'm excited about it. Let me tell you something about being called to ministry. I believe that once a call that is there, it never goes away. And here's what I know. I believe that some of you as adults right now, you are called to ministry. You're called. But you're not doing anything about it. Not pursuing it. You're doing your own thing. And here's what I know. We got all the greatest excuses. Michael, I got a career. Michael, I got kids. Michael, I got my whole life. Yeah, brother and sister, I know you do. So did the disciples. But praise God, they left it immediately to pursue what Jesus had. Hey, listen, for those of you who you know who I'm talking to right now, you've got children and you've got students and you know that they are called to ministry, I want to remind you of something. Before God gave them to you, they were his. And he knows what he is doing. So when they come and they say, I believe that I am called to ministry, listen and pray over them and support them because the King of Kings knows what he is doing. Listen and support. Which one of those three categories do you fit in today? Are you lost? You're in the darkness and you're ready to come out to the light? Maybe you'd say, man, I'm drifting. My yes has not meant no to anything, but I'm ready today. Or maybe you'd say, you know what? I think I'm called to ministry and I'm ready to come and follow Jesus. Hey, here's what I know. I know that the time to follow Jesus is now. I know our families need it now. Our community needs it now. I need it now. Our church, New Work Fellowship, it needs it now. The kingdom, friend, is right now. And the king is present and the king is worth following. Right now. And he's speaking to some of y'all today and he's saying the same three words, come and follow me. You know, some of the saddest stories that I read in the Bible are the people that Jesus invited to come and follow him and they didn't. Said, God, I got other stuff going on. I got to go bury my family. Or God, let me take care of this. You know what Jesus said? He just walked away from them. It's the scariest part about the Lord. He will honor your decision. Here's the question right now. As Jesus is inviting, saying, come and follow me, what will you do right now with the invitation from the Son of the living God who calls today for you and me to come and follow? If you need to talk to somebody, there'll be pastors and elders at the front. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you in your name. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you do. God, we praise you that you make us new. God, I pray that you would echo in our minds and in our hearts that your desire is to come into our lives so that we might follow you. God, call people out of darkness into the light today. God, call people who are drifting. God, call people to ministry today. Affirm it today in their lives. God, we ask that you do all of these things in Jesus' name. Make us available. And the whole church said, amen.